So, whether I'm a medic or whether I'm a teacher or whether I'm a warrior with all these swords and things that I've got, I'll do my best to bring you a lesson this evening, which I think will be beneficial to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. This is Paul's discourse to the Corinthians concerning spiritual gifts, and his argument is that when the complete word of God has come, that which is perfect, then all of these that are in part, these spiritual gifts, will be done away with. It is wonderful to look into the Bible from when you view it from beginning to end, and you see that it is its best commentary upon itself. We can read the commentaries of men, but the Bible is its own best commentary. I call your attention to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. This is the very first verse that we have in the Bible. Notice that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, moved upon the face of the waters. In John 1 and 1, using the Bible as a commentary upon itself, we see that in Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth, and this is a fundamental truth which we have, and the whole of God's existence is brought into the attention of mankind through this verse. But this first verse of the Bible, so we have to study the Bible in order to learn more of what God's eternal purpose is, as he has purpose for man. We see the history of man as he was dealing with men, and as he purposed to bring about a reconciliation with man and God, for man had sinned and fell from the grace of God. So we see this study, and we see dealing of God with men all through the Old Testament, and we can see it pointing to a Redeemer, the perfect sacrifice, which can bring about the reconciliation to God, and this we know to be Jesus. So as we turn this to the Bible as a commentary upon itself, and we find the New Testament more and amplifying information about God in the beginning. When we consider John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John, through the Holy Spirit, as he writes his gospel, this gospel that John wrote was in the latter part of his life. It was some 30 or 40 years since the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, had been written, or at least that's what some of the scholars that I have read say, and that this Holy Spirit, knowing that time had passed and the gospel had been preached to the world, and the world had received the good news about Jesus, the Holy Spirit directs John to begin with this introduction, and then with amplifying information about it in the beginning. And then John begins with the gospel and sets forth facts that when we read them, they and you and I may believe that Jesus was the Christ. In John 20 and 30, and Jesus truly did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I have given you this as a way of introduction to facts that you already know or you should already know. Unless you are hearing about God for the very first time and about his Son for the very first time. This background is for us to consider some of the character of God and Jesus. Consider what God said on the sixth day of creation. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and then let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." It's interesting to note that in this it says, "Let us," us being plural. So there was someone else was there. And as we saw that from John 1 and 1, the amplifying information was there about Jesus, the Word, was being with God. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the cattle of the earth and every creeping thing upon the earth. And then there's later on in the scriptures, there's some amplifying information that's given to man about his dominion over animals and what he's to respect and to do with certain animals. And it's not our subject for this evening, but I think we can realize and know that we're talking about one thing in particular was certain animals were designated as clean and others were unclean as far as man was concerned and God's people was concerned. We're created in the likeness and in the image of God. What exactly and precisely in our image means, we're not sure, but the scriptures give us some insight into this. In John 4 and 23 and 24, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Ecclesiastes 12 and 7 reads, we're talking about the death of man, what happens to man's body when it dies. "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, will return to God who gave it." We're to worship God in the spirit. God is spirit, and God has given us a spirit, and when we die, the spirit returns to God. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, And the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And so we can see that as man became a living being by the breath of life being breathed into him, and just as this spirit returns to God who gave it, we can see that this life that's within man is the spirit of man. Or at least to me, that is pretty much of a necessary inference from these scriptures. And then in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 22, talking about when the flood came and what happened to all the living creatures upon the earth, all in whose nostril was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So this land creatures and birds and fowls and breathing animals and that had breath on the dry land died. And it talks about this being the breath of the spirit of life. So I think without doubt we can see that man's spirit is his life, that God gave it. It returns to God. God has a spirit. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so I think that surely these scriptures make the point. Man possesses a spirit. It cannot be seen. God is a spirit, and he cannot be seen. Is it not then a necessary inference that man's spirit and the spirit of God are somewhat in his likeness? God is all-knowing. He knows everything. When a sparrow falls, the number of the hairs on her head, we find this over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. And so God knows intimately about us, even to the hairs, the number of the hairs upon our heads. He knows about the creation of the earth and the other animals and birds also. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the scriptures say the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 22, the scripture says, he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in darkness, and light dwells in him. God has allowed man to discover secrets that he has hidden from man. One of the secrets and one of the things that God has had and since the beginning is electricity. Man did not make electricity. Man merely discovered it and learned how to harness it and how to use it. But another way that we might be similar in our likeness and God's likeness to us is in anger. God can be angry. When God called Moses and was sending him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, Moses was making excuses and he was doubting, and God became very angry. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13 we read, and this is Moses, he says, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Moses is saying this. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. The Lord's anger came up against Moses. We know that men and women get angry. Raise your hand if you've never been angry. I want to meet you. Even the very young babies get angry. And why is this? Because we're made in the likeness of God. God made us that way. But the Apostle Paul said hurriedly, let me put this in there. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, he says, Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So some things that God has given us, we better be careful how we use them. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 41, Jesus is about to suffer the death on the cross. And as he prayed in the garden, he asked, in verse 41, says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus could have chosen not to obey his Father, but he chose to obey. Jesus was free-willed, but he submitted his will to the will of the Father. There is one more thing that I want us to look at and consider tonight when we're talking about being similar in the way that we're made to God. I want you to think about this. And it is gladness and it is disappointment. And especially I want to talk about disappointment. Have you ever experienced disappointment? Real disappointment. If you're old enough to understand that question, then the answer is every one of you have been disappointed. It's inherently created into our understanding. We can be disappointed when things don't go the way we want them to go. Just a short time ago, the Olympics took place in China. And I saw a mother there that was admiring her son and the very many things that he competed in. And I saw her gladness and her pride and her son winning, I believe it was 8 gold medals as he competed in the Olympics. Her gladness was unmistakable. Great joy was upon her face, and great love and a great pride in her son. Again, I saw a father watching his son or his child compete and win a medal. Unmistakable gladness, great joy, great love when the child won. But then there was another father watching his child complete, and he did not win. And what a contrast. Disappointment. His countenance fell. But he didn't belittle his child. Rather, he comforted and hugged it. And I could almost feel the father's pain. Is it any different for us as parents? I ask you, is it any different from us as parents? Those of you who have children or can remember when you were children, do you see the gladness when they succeed? When they do something for the very first time? Many joys come to mind. Becoming a Christian. Graduating from high school. Going to college. Getting a job, getting married, giving us a grandchild. grandchild. What joy. What gladness abounds. But there is the opposite also. For just for the sake of the lesson, a child that has lost their job. What sorrow, what disappointment that it occurred. how you try to comfort, how you try to encourage to keep on trying. And I've said all of that I may ask you the question. I ask you, what about God's disappointments? What about God's disappointments? Scholars have studied and computed using the Bible as the historical record along with secular writers and have come up with the conclusion that there were approximately 4,004 years have passed from Adam to the birth of Christ. And during this approximately 4,000 years after creation, we read of the temptation and fall of man. We read that in chapter 3 of Genesis. God was displeased, or we may say he was disappointed, so much that he punished the woman and the man, drove them from this beautiful garden that he had placed them in, and man was never allowed to return to the garden. He was to make his living by the sweat of his face. You can read that beautiful story in chapter 3 of Genesis. Chapter 4 contains another disappointment or something that displeased God, and that was Cain and Abel offered sacrifices to God. Cain's was not respected by God, and this disappointment of Cain led him to murder his brother Abel. Was God pleased? No. He punished Cain for his sin and wickedness. Another disappointment for God. By the time that we get into the sixth chapter of Genesis, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. Was God glad? The conclusion is, as we continue to read, is that God was disappointed. Verse 6 reads, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Notice, he was not sorry that he had made the earth, but he was sorry that he had made man on the earth. God punished mankind at this particular time, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah and his family were saved by building an ark according to God's instruction. And I ask you, was God pleased by the building of this ark? Well, if we read in chapter 9 and verse 1 of Genesis, "So God blessed Noah and his sons." Moses continues writing the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and we read the history of God's people and their leaders, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses is born and raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Necessary inference teaches us that Moses knew, or it became known to him, that he was a Hebrew. And Moses helped a Hebrew laborer, and in the process he killed an Egyptian, which caused him to flee from Egypt. While Moses was away from Egypt, and during this period of severe slavery that they were enduring, God heard the cries of his people there in Egypt, and he appeared to Moses to appoint Moses as God's deliverer of his people from Egypt. But Moses was very reluctant, and he argues with God about this, tells him that he's slow speech. We read this over in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, and Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since have you spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But Moses continues with his excuses. But he said, Oh, my Lord, please send by your hand of whomever else you may send. And God was disappointed. Was he? Let's see. In Exodus 4 and 14, And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. We could talk about Saul and how he was a disappointment to the Lord. We could talk about the kingdom that was set up after the judges. And we could speak about the disappointments that were caused by David and Solomon. David's sin was adultery. We read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27. Solomon's many foreign wives and concubines led to idolatry and led him away from the God of heaven. We read about this in 1 Kings 11 and 9. Was the Lord disappointed with their conduct? David wanted to build the temple, but God wouldn't let him. Instead, Solomon built it. David and Solomon did several other things to cause the Lord to be disappointed, but time is not here that we can speak about them, and neither is that really part of this lesson tonight. Then there's the period that the kingdom was divided and how the people of Israel and Judah did evil and they disobeyed the Lord. In our study of the Minor Prophets on Wednesday night, what a wonderful study this is. And this study is showing us the displeasure or the disappointment of God, how the Lord through the prophets urged his people to return to the Lord, and Israel did not, and Israel was taken into captivity and destroyed and never to return as a nation. And Judah was shortly thereafter taken into captivity, but not destroyed. So it is as we come down through history of God's people that we come and see the Heavenly Father pleading and encouraging his people all the way to the birth of Christ and to the church. Obeying his people to repent, but many times to no avail, and disappointment that God experienced as a result of this. I ask you, what should we learn from this lesson? And that is that God can experience disappointment just like ourselves. Our Heavenly Father can be disappointed in the way that we conduct ourselves. All people upon the earth, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That was our scripture reading for this evening that introduced us to this study. How can we live so as not to be a disappointment? Jesus teaches us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 and following, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Verse 9, then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. So Jesus came to do his Father's will and not to disappoint him at that. Again, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things, John's writing, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 13 and verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10 and verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tell us about confession is essential for our obedience unto God. Jesus again, in Mark 16 and 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. I know that those of you within the sound of my voice love your earthly father. You love your mother so, too. She bore you into this world and gave you birth. God gave you the breath of life in your spirit. You ought to be pleasing to your parents. But don't you want to be pleasing to your heavenly Father also? There's a story about a young man, commonly called the prodigal son. The son returning to his father over in Luke chapter 15 and verse 18. So if you haven't done so, why not be like the prodigal son and return to your heavenly Father? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Certainly this prodigal son knew what a disappointment he had been to his father, yet he realized he must return to his father. And his father, according to the story, was waiting for him, looking for him, and when he saw him, he welcomed him back. He killed a fatted calf for him and was glad that he was over his disappointment. Will you come to your heavenly Father tonight? Your heavenly Father would be glad if you did. Obey the teachings of Jesus. You have heard what it needs to be done to obey the gospel this evening. Your heavenly Father pleads with you as one who he does not want to see lost, not willing that any should perish, but you have to do his will in order to be assured of your salvation. If you're subject to this in any way, we would ask you, won't you come this evening?